We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ at the corner of Pekin, Maine and Old East Dallas. This service is going out of here this morning to approximately 9,000 are listening on the internet, and Lord knows how many on the radio all over the world. And so we're thankful for our radio audience and for those members of the church that make that available. We will go forward today and feed about 250 meals today. Probably a little less than what we generally do because of the race that's going on here in Dallas. Get your minds caught up. Last week we studied Isaiah, the 35th chapter, the story of the signs of the Messiah. What would Christ be like when he comes? The prophet Isaiah, writing about 750 BC, gives us plain description of what the Christ will be like when he comes. Then in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we studied not long ago the coming ministry of John the Baptist. And we're going to go over this real quickly. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. By the time that Christ comes and John the Baptist comes as the forerunner of Christ, the Jews will have paid through the Assyrian captivity, through the Babylonian captivity that they've gone through, they will have paid for their sins. And so God is going to, at that time, send comfort to them. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received the Lord's hands double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So that is quoted in all four gospel writers as referring to John the Baptist. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together someday at the end of time. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Life is short, brethren, don't fool around with it. All flesh is as grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And it sure has throughout all of history. Many nations have come and gone, but the word of our God is stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings. Here John the Baptist is pictured as being representative of the people of Zion. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, what is John to proclaim? Behold your God. Who is Jesus? He is God. Behold your God. Behold the Lord, Yahweh, shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work goeth before him. You'll hear about him before you ever see him. What will he be like? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs in his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 40, verse 31, saw my tie. I had to put that in here this morning. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and I can sure use it. They that shall mount up with wings of eagles, they shall run and be not weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so we all need help, and I can sure use some, and can absolutely use a little extra strength. Isaiah chapter 42 is our main lesson this morning. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant. Now a new picture of this Christ is going to be painted. We have studied that Christ is going to be a prophet according to Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15 and following. He's going to be a priest according to Psalms 110, verse 1 through 4. He's going to be a king according to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following. So Jesus is going to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And now we see he's going to be a servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. If you'll turn with me now to Luke chapter 22, verse 24, a new verse that I put in here, Luke 22, verse 24. There was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted as the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise leadership over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat. And I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus came and showed us what it is like to be the proper kind of servant. Again, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. How do you know this is talking about Jesus Christ, preacher? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9 and following, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogues. And behold, there was a man that had his hand withered, and asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, and he will not lay hold upon it and lift it out? See, the Pharisees believed that you could take a sheep out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, but the Essenes, another group, the group that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, they believed that you couldn't. That if a sheep or an ox fell in a pit, you just had to leave them there. Verse 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then when he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like the other. And then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. Now notice those words, make him known. That it might be fulfilled, that what might be fulfilled? That making him known, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, behold my servant whom I have chosen. Matthew is showing that this prophecy of Isaiah 42 is talking about Jesus. How do you know it's talking about Jesus? Well, I've got an inspired apostle in the New Testament that tells me it's talking about Jesus. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. Now he's quoting Isaiah 42. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, and neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench, till he has sent forth judgment unto victory. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. Behold my servant. The Hebrew word is ebed, from bondage, a bondman, a servant. God owns him as one is employed by him. Though he was a son, yet as a mediator, he took on him the form of a servant and learned obedience to the will of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, the apostle is going to be talking about a servant. And there are several different words that are used for servant. A paes. And a paes was one who was like a head man, an overseer of servants. But the one that's talked about in this Philippians verse is a doulos. Now this kind of slave here, it's a difference between servant and slave. You know, in some ways I really enjoy being a servant to the people here. I've been here 18 years and served you for 18 years. And I look around here and you're all my fruit in the Lord. And it's a pleasure to serve you. But often I'm called upon to be a slave, and I rebel at that. Doulos is one who is really just a hired slave. He got daily wages. It'd be like going down to the labor pool and trying to work and getting one day a week's work. See, that's the kind of slave that Jesus turned out to be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Look ye not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind also be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, Jesus was God, he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery, and this is really a bad translation in the King James. And what it's saying there is that he thought it not something to reach out and grasp. He thought it not something to be grasped, to reach out and be equal with God. Jesus didn't talk back to God and say, hey, look, I'm God too. I'm God the Word. Why don't you die on the cross and let me sit up on the throne up there? He didn't do that. He subjected himself. He did not try to make himself equal with God, even though he was equal with God. He instead became a servant. He didn't think that it was something to be grasped to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And the word there really is this doulos, slave, an absolute slave. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of men, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death, even the death on the cross, the worst possible death that you could suffer in those days, the shameful death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and giving him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold. The Hebrew there is eth machbo, and is on whom I lean, alluding to the custom of kings leaning upon the arm of their most faithful and beloved servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, I have put my spirit upon him. And at Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, I have put my Spirit upon him. The Spirit not only came to rest on him, not by measure as God gave it to other servants, but without measure. In Isaiah 42:11, we studied about a month ago, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, God's been promising this all along. This is part of the promises of God, that he will send a light to the Gentiles, judgment to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will be saved. Only Jews were a part of this plan, and so now God has always been promising that. The promise to Abraham, get thee up from my kindred, from my father's house, to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great and mighty nation, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth, Gentiles too, all families of the earth be blessed. And he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is the work that he was appointed to do by the Father. The scriptures teach that heretofore God had not worked with the Gentile nations as he has with the Jews. Psalms 147, verse 19. He showed his word to Jacob and his statutes and judgments to Israel. Now, Jacob and Israel are the same person. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's names changed to Israel. So anytime you see this in Scripture, it's just a poetic way of expressing these things. He has not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So God has not dealt with other nations up until this point as he has with the Jews. The Hebrew word mishpat, that's translated judgment, means to rule and form and order a plan in this judicial process. It means condemnation and acquittal. It means deliverance and mercy. It certainly means the gospel of the New Testament is to be published by the Messiah, and the result shall be the bringing forth of judgment unto the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Notice the mildness and the tenderness with which he pursues his mission. He will not be proclaimed before him, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, as great princes who ride in procession, and there's made an outcry, a public cry before him. And he won't have a trumpet sounded before him, or noisy minstrels following him. He's just going to be common and ordinary. Isaiah 42, verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, and he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The opposition he meets with, he will not strive against. He will patiently endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. Since the kingdom of God is spiritual and its weapons are not carnal, its appearance is not going to be pompous. Those that are wicked, he will be patient with. When he has begun to crush them so that they are as bruised reeds, he'll give them space to repent. I know that often you wonder why I give people so much space to repent. And the reason for it is God's given me a bunch of space to repent. And whether you know it or not, he's given you a bunch of space to repent too. He'll give them space to repent and won't immediately break them, even though they're very offensive, such as a smoking flax. This is what God has to say about the self-righteous hypocrites who would try to blow smoke in his nose. In Isaiah 65:5, there are some people which say, stand by thyself, and come not near me, for I am holier than thou. People like that, these are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. Therefore, he won't break this bruised reed, even though it's obnoxious to him, but he'll strengthen it, that it may become a cedar in the house of our God. He will not quench the smoking flax, but he'll blow it up into a flame so that the Holy Spirit can use this person and change this person. Isaiah 42, verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. And the isles, now this is always a term, meaning the Gentile nations across the sea, the isles shall wait for his law. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. His force shall not be abated or broken, for he'll complete his mission that God has given him to do. In John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth and finished the work that thou gavest me to do. By a long course of miracles and finally his resurrection from the dead, he will fully prove and give evidence to the truth of his doctrine. He will show the divine origin and authority of the Church of Christ that he came to establish. The isles or the Gentiles will wait for his law or wait for the gospel and bid it welcome, as if it had been a thing that they've long waited for, and they shall become his disciples and sit at his feet, ready to receive his way of salvation. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, and he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, and he that giveth breath to the people upon it, and spirit to them that walks therein. God, the creator of all things, now lets us know who's speaking through Isaiah. It's God himself, the creator, who's speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah 42, 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. I will give thee as a covenant of the people. Berith is a Hebrew word. It should be translated covenant sacrifice for the people. The coming Messiah will be the new covenant sacrifice or sin offering for the people. And many ancient manuscripts add here, Olam, which is the covenant age to come, or the everlasting covenant. Jesus is going to be the covenant sacrifice of the everlasting covenant that is coming. He is going to be the once and for all time sacrifice for all people. For a light to the Gentiles, Christ the Messiah brings light and liberty to the Gentile nations. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And so God had said that he shall be as a light for the Gentiles. And so this term, light, is going to be used over and over and over again in the New Testament. It's showing us a contrast between light and darkness. We used to walk in darkness, now we're to walk in the light. That verse in Matthew was quoting from Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. Now in John chapter 3, verse 16, and following those very familiar verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Jesus was to bring light to the Gentiles. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. John 8, verse 12. And spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Jesus applies the same metaphor, this metaphor of light, unto his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, where he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So if we follow in Jesus' footsteps, we will become a light to all of those around us. And people will ask, Kelly, there's a change in you. How come you've changed so? Well, the reason I've changed is because Jesus Christ has had an influence on me. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary, they're speaking to the Jews now, that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentile, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. There's about 1,000 links on there, and I'd encourage you to go on there and look around. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7. To open the blind's eyes. Now, we studied this last week in Isaiah 35, where people were physically healed. But now today we're talking about spiritual healing, to open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. To open the blind's eyes, in this verse the prophet sets forth the spiritual redemption under images borrowed from the physical blindness that we studied last week. The spiritually blind will be enlightened and receive deliverance. Jesus speaks to the Apostle Paul about this spiritual blindness in Acts chapter 26 when he encourages him and tells him about his mission left to do when he gets to Rome. He tells him in Acts 26:18 to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive faith that is in me. To bring out the prisoners from prison and the spiritual prison where Satan has them bound in sin. And I'm telling you, when you're bound in sin, you're all tied up, aren't you? Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So we go back now really from this prophecy to Isaiah's time, and he's saying, don't worry about this problem that you got here. You're going to overcome that. By the time they come back from the Babylonian captivity, they're never going to have a problem with idols again. By the time this Christ comes, they're not going to be having a problem with idols then. They just have a problem with a self-righteous, hypocritical leadership is the only problem that they have. I am the Lord. Consider the authority of who makes these promises. This is the famous tetragrammaton, or name of four letters, YHWH, YHWH. We write it as Jehovah or Yahweh. The Jews never pronounced it. Its true pronunciation is utterly unknown. We have no idea. Now God will send the Messiah to turn blind men from their service of dumb idols to the living God. Isaiah 42, verse 9. The former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Pay attention to God's predictive prophecy. Not one word has failed of all the promises that he made to the fathers. Now God makes new promises for this new covenant or New Testament Church of Christ. Isaiah 42:10, sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise from one end to the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Sing unto the Lord a new song, a New Testament song. David's songs or psalms were in the language of the Jews, but now the Gentiles will sing a new song to God. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glory God for his mercy, as it is written, now he's going to quote Psalms 18, verse 49, for this cause I will confess unto thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now he's going to quote Psalms 117, verse 1. And again he says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Now he's going to quote Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. And again, praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people. Verse 10 again. Ye that go down to the sea means navigators and sailors and traders and such as do business on the oceans and seas of the world. It was a term used by the Hebrews for distant nations or islands and the dwellers on seacoasts all over the world. Isaiah 42:11. Let the wilderness and cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. So now singing is a subject that he has in mind. And notice how all of these, like millions of spider webs, all go together and fit together perfectly in a study of prophecy that we've been doing. Verse 11, let the wilderness, the most uncultivated countries, with the most rude and uncivilized people, they shall confess and celebrate with thanksgiving the blessings and knowledge of God graciously imparted to them by the gospel. Kedar was a clan of Arabians living in the country. The rocky country was Petra. And it's interesting to note When the Roman army began to encompass Jerusalem and close in on Jerusalem under Titus of Rome in 70 AD, the Jews who were Christians, they all recognized it as Jesus' fulfillment of the prophecy of Matthew 24, and they all got out of town. And guess where they went? They went to Petra. Now, do you think that there's any chance that they converted anybody in Petra? You know, it says that the New Testament church, everywhere they went preaching the word. Do you think there's any chance? Now, the Bible is over. The story of Petra is not found in your Bible. It's over by then. But do you think there's any chance they converted anybody there? Of course they did. Then this prophecy is literally fulfilled. Those who lived in Kadesh and in the rock, in the rocky place, they sang to God. Now, of course, Jesus also is the rock that they take refuge in. We studied 3 weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth in him shall not make haste, or as the New Testament that quotes that says, shall not be disappointed. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you will not be disappointed. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ our Lord. The inhabitants of the rock are true believers, and singing is a rejoicing for salvation that they have received. Now we're going to have a block of scripture that is just poetic scripture, lauding and praising God for this great salvation that he has brought and given us. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. 42:13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, and he shall stir up jealously like a man of war, and he shall cry, yea, and roar, and shall prevail against his enemies. I have a long time holding my peace, and I have been still and refrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman, and will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and dry up their pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known. And I will make darkness light before them, and the crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Those that ask the way to Zion, not only will he show the way, he will lead them, and he will bring them himself, as a father leadeth his child. And you remember in Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. So that's what Christ is like. The beautiful picture of a saving father who seeks to save his children. Isaiah 42:17. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say unto the molten images, you are our gods. On the judgment day, those foolish people back then who trusted in that foolishness will be greatly ashamed, just as those who trust in false religion today will be greatly ashamed. Isaiah 42:18, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Isaiah, having spoken comfort and encouragement to the believing Jews, here turns to the unbelieving. Notice his use of this word, ye, speaking to the unbelieving Jews. Isaiah 42:19, who is blind but my servant? Now, God had made Israel and Judah to be like a servant for him. They go away into the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. What would God's perfect will be? Well, God wanted them to be like leaven among all of the world, and teach his law and goodness and right and truth and justice. Teach the fact that the Messiah is coming. He wanted them to teach the whole wide world. But instead, they viewed their religion as an exclusive club, as a racial thing. They were Jews, and they were better than all the rest of the world. So even though they were in captivity, They looked down upon everybody, upon their captors, and did not tell them of the truth, did not become God's witnesses. So because they won't be his witness, his servant, his nation Israel, he's going to have to send the Christ in 750 years to be a servant, to be a witness to the world. That's really what this 42nd, 43rd, and 44th chapter of Isaiah is teaching. Who is blind but my servant, the nation of Israel, or deaf is my messenger that I have sent? Who is blind as he is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observeth not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not, the Jew. 42 verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law, this Christ who's coming, he'll magnify the law and make it honorable. If men will not magnify the law by obeying it, God will magnify it himself by punishing them for their disobedience of the law. Isaiah 42, verse 22. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. 10 tribes of Israel have gone into the Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C. Along has come Sennacherib. He has taken 46 walled cities of Jerusalem. His entire army has come up to the gates of Jerusalem. And through an absolute miracle, God has wiped out their whole army and saved and spared nothing but the city of Jerusalem. You'd think that they would think that God is all-powerful and begin to serve him instead of idols, but they didn't. And so the Babylonian captivity is promised. But this people is a robbed and spoiled. They're all of them snared in holes. They're hid in prison houses. They're for a prey, and none delivereth, and a spoil, and none says restore. The Babylonian captivity is coming on them now. Isaiah 42:23. Who among you will give ear to this, and who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Well, God did. He gave them to the Assyrians. And did not the Lord, he against whom ye have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient to his laws. The Assyrian captivity proves the wickedness of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now Isaiah 42, verse 25. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle, and has set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. The Jewish people are so thoroughly hardened in their sins that they're represented here as being a house on fire, that even though they're scorched with the flames, they fail to perceive the danger or any feeling of hurt. This picture of mental incompetence is their sad state to the present day today. I know what I'm about to say is not going to be very popular, but it's the truth. Many efforts have been made to Christianize the Jews, but without much success. Why should we be amazed at this while we tell them how great they are, how much we owe to the Judeo-Christian society and heritage that we have, how learned they are and how wise they are and how much we owe them, that they're still a particular God's chosen people? If all this is true, what could they gain by becoming Christian? If they've already got everything, what could they gain by becoming Christians? Whereas really a more proud, hardened, disobedient, ignorant people can scarcely be found upon the face of the earth, and they're grossly ignorant of their own scriptures, as I've proven to you over and over and over again. Nobody can read this prophecy and not know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in the gospel of Christ. There's nothing else that can possibly save you or change you or do you any good on the judgment day. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is how God saves people, the gospel. And Paul tells us very plainly what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and that which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? What if you forget this? Unless you believed in vain. Now, what do you think that means, believed in vain? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Psalms 2. All of these Scriptures, all of these Old Testament Scriptures, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures had all prophesied that. Now, the Bible plainly teaches that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, there's no reason for you to be lost, none whatsoever. We just read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Doesn't say shall not, says should not. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Of course, James tells us, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. So, you need to add to that belief something that'll stick to your ribs there. You need to add a little faith to it, don't you? Now, I know it comes from the same Greek word as belief, faith does. Pistios, I know that. But the translators understood when they translated our Bible, that one English word won't explain what this Greek word is saying. See, you can believe in your mind that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and never flee to Him for refuge, never put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. So that's why they translated that word in Hebrews 11:6, for without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You got to believe that in your head. And that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It's like me believing that this here chair will hold me up. It's a sturdy looking chair, isn't it? I think that I could sit down in that chair, and that chair right there would hold me up. Don't y'all think so? I think it would. Now, all I've done is talk about it, and I still have put no faith and trust and confidence in that chair until I sit in it, will I? I can talk about it all day and put no faith and trust in that chair. God wants you to flee to Christ and put your faith and trust and confidence in Him to save you, for Him to hold you up, for Him to bear you, for Him to be your sin offering. God wants you to repent of your sins. That near sin, that sweet sin, that sin that you love so much, He wants you to learn to put that behind you and repent of it. Be sorry for your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, and He wants you to confess Jesus Christ before men. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Bible says. Now, if you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here to the front. Come right down here to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you'll repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ today, you can have all your sins washed away. As the Apostle Ananias said to the Apostle Paul, and why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, and you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing?